All right, now, Brother Sam's already prayed. I asked him to do that, and I've already gone over these things. I'm not going to give you a recap because I got a ways I want to go tonight. What I'm trying to do is give you some things about how God will use your conscience to try to keep you in line. It's not just in the sense of things that are right to do and wrong to do, but it boils down more or less to basic fundamentals. It's not a pathway. It's not like finding the will of God and the conscience will tell you this and that and the other. It's simply, if I'm going to do something, that if I've got the right material in, then God will show me direction according to the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible said, "Thy word is a lamp to my what?" Feet. Say it a little louder. A lamp to my feet. And a light to my... The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, right? So what do you think he's going to do? He's going to use the Bible to do it. If I don't read the Bible, does it make any sense that I'm going to be able to get from point A to point B if I never read the map? You say, well, no, think about that for a minute. Now, think about it for a minute. I'm looking for the directions on what God wants me to do in my life, but I never read the road map. You know what happens a lot of times when you pick up the roadmap, God's roadmap, I'll tell you some things He wants you to avoid. Some detours and some dry places and some dried up water holes. You know what He'll do sometimes? He'll tell you, "I don't want you going there." And you say, "Well, but Lord, do you know who that's connected with? That's my husband, that's my wife, that's my kids." And the Lord said, "I don't want you going there. Take a detour." You know what you say? "Lord, I think I can make it through the detour." That's what the prodigal thought. That prodigal lived with stains on his life the rest of his life. You know what you know the prodigal for? You don't know him for coming home. You know what you know most about the prodigal? He went to the far country. You know what a lot of people do? They say, "I want to be in the will of God. I want to do what God wants me to do." And their conscience gets defiled and gets twisted based on what we call situation ethics. Situation ethics is, "Preacher, I know that generally that's a general truth that applies generally to most people, but I'm special. My situation, my circumstances, the things that I'm going through, it's different for me." The Lord doesn't do that. Here's the great thing about the Lord. The Lord's black and white. The Lord's up or down. The Lord's not all this straddling the fence and all that. You can tell when God's talking to you. If you're listening. If you're listening. But sometimes, you know what'll get in there? That heart gets in the way. And you get to caring about things you shouldn't care about, and you get worried and you get emotional, and then you get to thinking, "Well, I know what I should do." Yeah, you got to trust the Lord. It's hard, isn't it? It's not easy, is it? Come on, be honest. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes the Lord's asking you to do something and you're like, "Yeah, but Lord, that's my grandkid." And the Lord's like, "Yeah? You trust me, don't you?" "Well, yeah, Lord, but I just think I could handle it better than you." Well, now you're headed for trouble. You say, why? Because your conscience is coming down. It's called a weak conscience. That weak conscience is easily defiled. That means that you're headed in a pathway where you're starting to ignore. We used to call them kicking them to sleep. That's what they would do. And they would put somebody on the curb sometimes and kick them in the back of the head and bust their teeth out. Or they would kick them until they kicked them unconscious, kicking them asleep. You can do your conscience that way. You can keep kicking it. You can keep on getting it in that weakened state until all of a sudden there's things you accept in your life that you know are clearly wrong according to the Bible. Like, for instance, the camaraderie or the fellowship with people that the Lord clearly says, "You ought not be having fellowship. You shouldn't be going there. You shouldn't be doing these things." And you're like, "Well, Lord, I know that's true and I believe it. And hallelujah, I'll ask you to forgive me later. But I just don't think you understand." You say, what is that? Paul said, "Void of offense toward God first and then toward man second." In other words, I'm not doing anything toward my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, like we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, that would be offensive to them. My conscience is clear that when I tell them the truth, Paul said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He said, "I'm going to tell you the things I need to tell you," but he's going to be hated sometimes by people because he tells them the truth. Okay, well, that's void of offense. I did what I was supposed to do, even if you hate me. You never judge your conscience based on how other people measure you. Amen. You say, why? I have a conviction about liquor and alcohol. Yes, sir. I don't have any problem telling you that. Now, if you say, "Well, I don't think there's a problem with it." Okay, my conscience is clear because I told you what I believe the Bible says about it. If you don't want to believe that, I'm not going to intrude on there. By me saying my conscience is void of offense toward you doesn't mean that I have made you believe my way. I have convinced you that I'm right. It means that I did what the Lord told me to do to tell you what the Bible said and then leave it in your lap. one of the greatest when you hamstring a preacher is that he's always worried that everybody doesn't agree with him. Well, they're in all different states of conscience. Some people don't have any problem at all going to ball games and things like that on Sunday. Okay, help yourself. I'll tell you what the Bible says. Do what you want to do with it. Amen. See, what you're doing right now is you're applying what I'm talking about. My circumstances are different. Okay, no problem. I don't have a problem with that. Well, this is what we believe is right. Good, go to the beach, man. Sack 'em and rack 'em, man. Put on your bathing suit and go. Don't do that. Don't do that. Some of you look like an elephant with a diaper on. But at any rate, put on whatever you do when you go to the beach, wherever you go to the beach or whatever. If you feel like you can do that, that's fine. That's weak, though. You keep in that environment all the time. You eventually pick up that mentality. And then you start overlooking what's going on the beach while you're at the beach. Amen. Good preaching. Well, you say, why? Well, how can you say anything about what they're doing if you're where they're doing it? It's like you walking into a bar. You're thinking, God walked into a bar and he had a... It's like you walking into a bar and you're upset because people are drinking. I went to the bar, preacher, and those people were drinking like fish. I mean, they could drink a stinking Jonah's whale under the table, man. I mean, I could not believe it. And the music, I mean, and you talking about out there, I mean, shaking air. I thought somehow or another it going to be Ezekiel's dead bones, man. They're going to come up pieces. They are out there jumping and bumping and humping and all this other junk. I don't know why they were doing that. You're in a bar. But I go certain places and hear Christians say, I can't believe they're doing that. Why are you where it's there? Don't tell me the Holy Spirit didn't say to you, might be good to exit this place. Well, now for some of you, it's like, well, I don't really have a problem with that. I've been told that so many times now, it has no end. It's like BBs on a rubber tire when you tell me that. I get the privilege of going places and preach, and I appreciate it. It keeps me out of a lot of trouble, and God knows what I might be into if it wasn't. I have no idea. I'm glad I stay busy. But I have the benefit of always having somebody come up, some bag will walk up and say, you know, I just don't have the same conviction about that you do. Well, mine's a biblical conviction. It doesn't matter if I have it or not. It's whether or not you... I just don't believe the Bible teaches that. Okay, well, help yourself, man. Chug a lug. Ask God to bless it. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. God bless this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And have at it. You know, well, I only do it, you know, just every now and then. Yeah, just every now and then when it's in the cabinet. But you, if you want to do that, that's your business. I get the privilege of hearing all the excuses. You say, what's that from? That's right here. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. You'll be grateful for Brother Sam's writing. His is much better than mine. He redid our notes and stuff, and he did a great job of it, and I appreciate it. You say, well, that's a little bit beneath me. Well, that's why I had him do it. Because, you know, you wouldn't maybe take the time to do that. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians 8. Now, could I ask you a question? Do we know we have a problem in Corinthians? Yes. Thank you. I see that hand. You in the balcony, take that leap of faith. listen to me. Do we know we have a problem in Corinthians? Is not the Corinthian church the most carnal church there is? All right, the Apostle Paul is now ministering to the Corinthians, and he said, listen, in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, listen, I would have spoke to you as a grown-up Christian, but I have to speak to you as carnal, for you're babes in Christ, wherein there's envy and strife and division among you. Are you not carnal? I would have fed you with meat or strong meat, but I had to feed you milk. Why? Because you're carnal. So that church in Corinth is given over to the flesh. He doesn't say they're lost. Doesn't say they need to be saved. He said they've been living after the flesh for such a long period of time. Their conscience is in such a weakened state that by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 5, they are condoning a man sleeping with his stepmother in the church. And it's noised abroad. Like, yeah, we got it going on, but I mean, we're liberal and, you know, we just believe everything's okay. And Paul winds up spanking them pretty hard about that, and then they wind up getting the thing right. So would you agree with me contextually that we're in a carnal church? Is that a fair statement? All right, now watch what the Apostle Paul does when he's coming down through here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and he's talking about idols and idol worship and all that. And if you study Corinth, and you can find out they had every cotton-picking idol you can possibly imagine, not the least of which was Aphrodite and Ashtoreth and those kind of things. And they worshipped things to do with physical relationships, both men and men, women and women, so on and so forth. If any man love God, verse number 3, the same is known of him. you guys could make a message out of that right there. You say, what is that? That's one of the buts that are in the Bible that you ought to pause and look. If you love God, then people know of them. Concerning, therefore, eating other things otherwise offered to sacrifice idols, he said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none that other but God but one. So he's given them a little bit of accolades. Y'all know that that's not true. There are other called gods and gods many. That's Psalms 82. We don't have time to go there. I bet there's one God. There it is. Verse number 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man the knowledge. They don't know what you know. So watch. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Their conscience being weak, notice, is what? So a weak conscience is defiled from a lack of information about the right thing. A weak conscience is a conscience that has no support from biblical truth. If you want to know what's important about biblical truth, the first application of Scripture, I showed you back, a few times ago, I showed you the first application of Scripture is doctrine. You say, why? That's what supports your conscience. That's what gives it the necessary support so that you can make the right decision. But because there was no biblical teaching, they're thinking that thing was offered to idols. And so they're thinking, well, that belongs to the idol and I can't eat this. And Paul's like, hey, man, don't let a good T-bone go to waste. Literally, that's what Paul's saying. He goes, look, I know that there's nothing. There's no idol it was offered to. The meat's good meat. But they don't know because they have not been instructed. Do you begin to understand why it is important that the Lord tells you you ought to live a certain way, especially in front of carnal people or lost people? You ought to live a certain way in front of backslidden people and people that are out there as a testimony. You say, why? Their conscience is weak. And while you might be like, I got liberty and it's no problem and I don't really see a problem with this and that and the other and so on and so forth, but that other individual's conscience being weak is easily, Paul said, defiled. And he's going to show you that defilement by the time I'm in 1 Corinthians 5. The apostle Paul is going to show, back in 1 Corinthians 5, he's like, no wonder you're doing this. Because your conscience was weak and you know what you thought? What's the big deal? Everybody else in town does that. You're defiled when your judgment, when your judgment about things is different than God's judgment. What does God say? I just sat down and I talked with a young man, and when we were having this discussion, I said, okay, only one way to resolve this. I said, do you believe the Bible? I believe the King James Bible, the Word of God. You know, I was like, okay. Sound like Harold Seitler or something, you know? Got that old gravelly voice. I believe the King James Bible, the Word of God. I said, okay, you believe that, right? And he said, yeah. I said, okay, well, there's a way to resolve this issue that you've brought. And he said, what's that? And I said, what does God say? He said, well, why would you say that? I said, that's where your conflict is. Your conflict is that your conscience is not bothering you, but your conscience has been so defiled that God's telling you something different, but you've defiled your conscience, and so you're condoning what you're doing, even though God said it's not right for you to do it. Well, why doesn't it bother me? You've kicked your conscience to sleep. You've been practicing the wrong thing so long, it no longer makes you blush. Do you understand? That's why I tell you, I know it sounds like I sound old-fashioned. I sound like a Puritan or something like that. That's why I tell you, you have kids in your household. There may be things that you might watch that you and your wife would watch, and maybe or maybe not. I'm not going to tell you which ones and what and all that and what rating they should be. There might be things that y'all could watch that wouldn't be a problem. And if your kids are sitting there, you better think twice. You say, why? Your kids should get the heebie-jeebies when some of the stuff you watch, they see that stuff going on in front. Your kids should be like, that don't feel right. I don't want my mom and daddy looking at that while I'm here. They're like kissing and stuff. I covered that the other day. You say, why? You know what you're doing? You're setting them up for failure when they're not around you. God gave them that little device inside that said something ain't right. Let me just say this as a sidebar. If you have little ones and you get them to know people in the church, Be real careful about overriding that thing that makes them feel shy or withdrawn, whether it's me or anybody else in the church. You know me, they don't. Don't get them familiar with strangers. Don't get them to try to make the decision, this is a church person and that isn't a church person. I hate to tell you this, there's been a whole lot of stuff go on in the church that hadn't been mentioned, and it ain't just the Catholics. There'd been people that have been abused in our churches that they just don't want to say. So you don't want to override when your kids, boys or girls, are a little shy toward us. Listen, just because you know those individuals, that doesn't give them the liberty or the license to, oh, it's okay, you know, he's like an uncle or he's like a son. You're crossing a barrier there. Everybody's got one of them kind of uncles. I'm just saying. When kids come up to me, maybe people have been listening or maybe people know me or whatever it might be, and they come up and, oh, this is Brother Peacock, and you see him on there, and they're kind of like looking at me and they're like, yeah, it's okay, you can hug him. No, don't make them do that. You say, why? There's something in there that is saying to them, I don't know you. Good, keep that innocence. Keep them away from that stuff. You say, why? That way when some idiot comes up in the mall looking for a lost puppy, they'll go, hey, Mama, my stomach don't feel right. I felt icky. Something didn't feel right. Good. Whenever you feel like that, scream. Loud. Real loud. So I'm glad you people are innocent when it comes to that stuff, but I hate to tell you, that stuff's more real than you can imagine. Don't override them kids with that. Just because it's church people. Church people can be the devil. Amen. Good preaching. Titus chapter number one. That was a sidebar. That was like a public service announcement. So you mean you don't trust people around people in church? That's why we don't have men work in the nursery. Amen. It's not just because, you know, men ought to work in the nursery and they ought to know what it's like. Okay, good. Let them have kids. In the environment you live at today, you do not want your kids being taken care of a man in a nursery. Don't tell me you do. I'm sorry you ladies have to work. I was figuring it up the other day. I called her into my office and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, the way I got this thing fixtured, I said, I think it's 64 positions that you need to fill every month. Is that right? You do the math. I did it times 12 and all that other kind of stuff. And you come up with over 700 times, 700 and I forgot what the number was, that you come up that needs to have a person so that we can have a nursery open. She said, well, that's pretty close. Sometimes we combine them in this and that and the other. And I thought to myself, my goodness, man, you're looking at a 64 times a month? That's four for Sunday school, and that's four for morning worship, and that's four for Eid. That's 12 on Sunday. And then tonight, I don't know, we probably only have a couple in there tonight. The crowd's down a little bit tonight, probably because of the guy preaching. But at any rate, you maybe have only two over there. So that's 14 for this week. Maybe Brother Holland can do it, but I think that'll be something like 64, 54, 44. What is that? What does that come out to be at the end of the week? That's 12, 16 times 4. So 24, 40, that's 64. That's 64 you have to have per month for it to be like this right now. Hear it? That's pretty good. But it's also pretty hard. So you're putting me under conviction. Okay, well, get off your lazy behind and go into work one time a month. Or every 2 months. Or once every 3 months. Or never. It doesn't matter to me. I'm glad to have you here. All right, now we're going to... Come on, lighten up a little bit. Loosen up. Defiled conscience. What is a defiled conscience? A defiled conscience is like having muddy windows. It's like if you were to raise up that blind right there and to raise the blind up, the sun still didn't come in. Why? The windows are muddy. The more defiled it becomes, the darker it gets. The light can't get in. The conscience isn't like a halogen light having its own energy source and it's shining. It's like sunlight. And it's like when the windows are open, the more windows that are open, the more light can permeate what's going on the inside. When you defile your conscience, when your conscience is weak and then it becomes defiled, you throw mud on the windows. And after a while, it becomes sort of opaque. It becomes sort of like twilight. And the light's still there, but it's just not quite as good as it used to be. And then before long, the light is cut out. And that's when it gets into being evil and then becomes to be seared. So a defiled conscience, guess what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Gentlemen, when you get right here, man, your decision-making process is in serious trouble. You know where the majority of church is? Right here. You say, why? Defiled by what you eat. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, and it made a lot of sense. He said, you know, my son was having problems. He said he kept eating all this sugar. And he said he kept complaining because he was gaining weight and that he felt bad. And then all of a sudden his skin was breaking out, and then he was starting to have aches and pains and all that. And he said, you know what I realized? I told him, I said, you're going to have to change your diet. He's making an illustration. And he said, you're going to have to change your diet. He said, you can't keep eating sugar and expect to feel anything but the way you're feeling. He said, but Daddy, it tastes good and I like it. And he said, I understand that. I know it tastes good. I know you like it. But too much of it's causing the problems you have. If you want to solve the problems you have, you have to stop putting in the wrong stuff. Amen. You say, well, you know, that's called a diet. Yeah, that's exactly what it's called. It's a matter of, if you want to stop doing some of the things you're doing, you have to change what it is you're putting in there. The world is pumped full right now of trying to control your mind. Trying to tell you that all of these things that they've now accepted as a norm, all of these things are normal to everybody. I mean, everybody does it. What's the problem? Why? What's wrong with you? Nothing. I'm in line with the Bible. What's wrong with you? But when your conscience gets defiled, you know what this does? This is the most popular thing in the world today, right here. A little bit won't hurt. I know what the Bible says, but, preacher, that's old time. One lady said to me 2 weeks ago when I got finished with where I was going, she said, you're old school, with that kind of a tone. And I said, thank you. And she said, you don't realize things have changed. I said, well, maybe they have for you, but they haven't for me. I said, but the Bible hasn't changed. You obviously don't have kids. I said, I do. They're grown. I'm on my grand youngins. Right there. But school says, but the teacher says, but the world says, but my friends say, but TV says, social media says, the computer says. I'm so wore out with it. I am so wore out. I'm so wore out with, let's pick up everything and let's try to get it going, man. Let's try to, let's move at the pace of the world. I want to slow down. The world goes fast. I want to go slow. The world's moving in that direction. I'm going diametrically opposed to it. You say, why? I don't want anything to do with it. You say, well, preacher, the church won't survive. Well, then go start your own. You worry about whether it survives or not. You say, what happened? Right here. You know what that tells me about you? You know what tells me about you? A little bit don't hurt. Times is a-changing, preacher. Okay. Put the crack pipe down. They ain't changing around here, not yet. Titus chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 15. Should have got a couple of amens there, but I'm okay. I'm good. I'm all right. You hurt my feelings a little, but not too bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where I showed you a weak conscience moves into it, it says, therefore is easily defiled. How do I... Look. Let me give you this illustration before you read this passage here in Titus. Listen to me. If I want to get stronger, okay, physically stronger, if I want to get stronger, I have to have some resistance. Is that a fair statement? Let's just say Sophie's an athlete. If she wants to be able to run 6 miles without dying, I'm going to say she probably should run pretty often, right? You're a big-time wrestler, like big-time in the world, not WWF and all that, but big-time wrestler. I'm going to say you probably have to have strength, especially when you're wrestling guys stronger than you. You don't get that sitting on your couch. You're not able to run sitting on your couch. As a matter of fact, when practice is over, you're just starting practice. Right? I mean, if you're going to excel, am I right so far? You say, preacher, hold on. No. Listen to me just a minute. If I want to be able to bench press, I don't know, 110 pounds, then I have to go to the gym and do 110 pounds until do a little bit along until I get strong enough to do 110 pounds. Do you understand? A weak conscience is weak because it is not exercised. You have to exercise it, but I have to do the right thing. If I want to get stronger physically, I don't go out and start running if I'm wanting to become somebody that can bench press 110 pounds. Do you understand? It doesn't even make any sense. Preacher, I don't know what's going on. I'm running 10 miles a day and I still can't bench press 50. You're doing the wrong exercise. If you want to get stronger, you have to go lay your carcass on a bench and put whatever you can handle on the bar, or maybe just the bar in my case, and you begin to work with just the bar back and forth. And you know what? I can say, you know what? I'm benching 50 pounds now, but I can't run a mile without breathing. You're doing the wrong exercises if you're wanting to be a marathoner or if you're wanting to be a star soccer player. Are you with me so far? But when it comes to your conscience, you know your mindset it is? It's like, I don't understand why my conscience, I'm so conflicted, I'm so confused, I just don't understand, what should I do? But what about my feelings and what about my emotions? And oh, you're making me sick. You're exercising the wrong part. You're exercising your emotions. You're not exercising your conscience. So if I want to get stronger, it's good to have a spotter. If I want to get stronger bench press, somebody stronger than you. If you're going to be stronger in the bench press, then I have to do that. If I'm going to be stronger in my mind, in my conscience, I have to be feeding it and exercising it by something stronger than me. And that's the book that is in your lap. And you have to have preaching that supports that. In other words, it gives it what it is needed in order to say, man, the Bible says, the preacher agrees, and now I'm in doing what I'm supposed to do. Now I know what God says. I don't care what the world says. Amen. Do you understand? But when your conscience is defiled, it's, I wonder if they'll like me. I wonder how they'll feel about me. What if they don't like me if I'm watching something I shouldn't and I want to walk away from it, but I'm wondering if they'll like me. Do you see what you're doing? You're running a marathon when you're trying to be somebody that can bench press. So part of the problem for us as a church, for us as Christians, is we don't exercise the conscience. How do I exercise it? You're given a chance to do it every day. Every single day. You say, why? Every decision you make, the Lord brings it before the judgment bar and says, what you going to do when they come for you? No, sorry. The Bible says, well, is that still on? I don't even know if it's still on. But listen, what are you going to do? Well, if my conscience has been, it's terrible, I know. If my conscience has been supported by the Bible, it is less likely to be defiled. Do you understand? If my conscience is weak, then when I take it off the rack, it's going to sit on my chest and I'm like, I'm going to die right here. I can't roll it toward my head. It'll lay on my larynx and it'll choke me out and I'll break my neck and I'll die. And if I roll it down, it'll fall in on my stomach because it's nothing but blubber anyway. And so I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But I expected when I took it off to have some support. Do you see? So weakness is just an indicator that you need to be stronger. It's not sent or being said to you to try to demean you or put you down. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor says, here's the diagnosis. Here's why you're coughing your head off. You got allergies. I mean, you're around whatever it is. Now, if you want to get stronger, let's get rid of the allergies. By how? Getting rid of what's causing you to be allergic. All weakness is God saying, if you want to get stronger, you got to exercise. I'm going to leave that to you. I'm going to give you a conscience and the Holy Spirit so that when the Holy Spirit tells your conscience, tell them that's not right, you have an opportunity to squeeze out one rep. And every time you do that, you become stronger. You are less likely to be defiled by the foolishness that's going on all around you. Here's one of the reasons that so many people spend so much time preaching to you, touch not, taste not, handle not. Don't go here, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. What the root of the problem is that you wouldn't be doing all of those things that all the ones preaching to that say that you can't be saved if you're doing them. But at any rate, you're doing all those things. Why? Your conscience is weak and therefore gotten defiled, and the thing that God's given you to say, don't do that, has now been muted. You have a gag into it. His mouth, and he can't speak to you, and the Holy Spirit's grieved and he's quenched, and now he just wants to get you back in fellowship. He's no longer talking to your conscience. You say, why? Your conscience isn't listening. So here's what you hear. Are you ready? Here's the great thing. This is what you hear. It doesn't bother me. Don't convict me. I didn't make my goal of 105 by such and such a time, but don't bother me. Well, but you said you wanted to do whatever we were going for, the bar or something, but you're not, well, I don't care, don't bother me none. Well, you're still weak as you were when you started. Well, I don't care. And then you guess what happens? You know what? Working out just never was for me. You know, I've just always had this problem, you know. There's just something. Feels like sandpaper just kind of grinds around in my shoulder. And, you know, I realize God's protecting me from working out because He knows I'd have to have a shoulder replacement. Isn't that how it goes? I heard that today. Preacher, I just believe God's just trying to tell me something. And I'm thinking, what He's telling you ain't what He's telling me. I just believe this is God. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So then I go out and I say to myself, you know, what happened? I walked all the way from my car into the building. I'm thinking, wore out. I thought you said you were going to start running. Well, I was going to. But you know, my knees has been hurting me. You know, I did a whole lot of things, you know, that sitting down and getting up and sitting down, getting up, just wore my knees slap out and they hurt, you know, get arthritic and they bother me and everything. And are you able to run? Heck no, can't hardly walk. Why are you weak? Because you're not training. You're not exercising. I know it almost like makes you break out in a sweat for a Christian to be thinking about exercise. I'm not talking about physical exercise, so relax. Some of you are like, oh man, he's going to add 11th commandment. Thou shalt exercise. You're literally nervous because I'm talking about training. And you're like, that means discipline. Oh. That means I have to submit myself to a training program. I can't even submit to my husband, let alone a training program. Ooh, if you'd submit to the training program, ma'am, you might have a little easier time submitting to your husband. Just saying. I got no amens out of that. Did you notice that? Here's what I need for you to know. You cannot have your conscience be strong enough to help you if you don't train it. The best training partner you have is the Bible, to tell you how God thinks about everything you do. And every time you do that, you get stronger. And before long, I made it from the car to my office without breathing hard. Well, that's a blessing. That don't seem like much to me. Yeah, but I used to make it from the park and just into the parking lot. I was about to die. And all of a sudden, you're able to get the bar off your chest without a spot. And you get a little stronger. But can I just say this? You can't ever stop training. You never get to the point that there's always trying to be this defilement coming in. The best guard against defilement is a strong conscience. A strong conscience, strong convictions about certain things. Listen, come to your convictions slowly. I'm for that. But you should have some convictions about certain things. You say, well, they're protective devices. They're things that just keep you from getting into places you ain't got no business being. That's Southern for you have no business being there. So when it comes to, bless you, when it comes to this defiled conscience, is this making any sense at all? Amen. This is defiled because of a lack of strength. I wish I could convince people. I get frustrated sometimes trying to tell them that preaching and praying and Bible reading and church, it's good for you. When you tell Christians there, they're like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, I don't really need that. This needs that. It needs to be a constant ammonia capsules up the nose and get a good wake-up call. I got to check this all the time. You say, why? Well, you're not going to like where it goes from here, because once it goes from here, everything, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2, it winds up getting inverted. And when you get in that situation right there, what was wrong is now right, and what's right is wrong. And you are headed for a Ted Bundy form of Christianity. All right, look at this thing in Titus chapter number 1. Making sense? So you're telling me to exercise, you know, yeah, I am. diet and exercise or what everybody preaches. Now, they've made a multi-billion-dollar industry off of it for your flesh. But you know what preachers should have been telling you for years and years and years? Diet and exercise are what will make the difference in your victory in a Christian life. What you put in and how you exercise that. I know back in the day when I trained a little bit here and there and worked out a little bit with some guys and that kind of a thing, I know it became very, very important to understand that you couldn't do what we were doing without having a diet that supported it. Do you understand? It's like electrolytes and proteins and not too many carbs, all this other stuff you had to do down to it, you know, because you had to figure out if I'm going to build something, there have to be building blocks there. Do you understand? If I'm going to build Christianity, there's got to be building blocks there. I can't just go work out. Have you ever found yourself doing this? I'm coming to this in just a second. This is just an important thing. You ever find yourself stuck in the same spot you are as a Christian? You know, you're just kind of flat. You're just kind of dead. You're just kind of like, ain't nothing going to make me shout kind of a deal. Nothing going to make me cry. I'm in church. I'm just there. Just going around and around and around and around the mountain. That kind of a thing. You ever found yourself there? Just sort of dead. We used to call it plateau. What we used to do is instead of going, oh, well, that's it. You're done. You're never going to do more than the bar. You're done. You're fixed. That was my goal right there. Can I just get the bar? I just like to get that bar off of there and be able to do it one time, and I'd be good to go. And here's what I began to learn. I began to learn that the more that you do that, you know what you have to have? You're tearing something down. You got to have something to build it back up. If you don't have the right diet, you can wind up hurting more than you can help. You say, what happened? As a Christian, you know what happens? Because you're not exercising and not having the proper diet, sometimes you exercise yourself and you get really busy doing all the things you're supposed to do. And guess what happens? You never go anywhere. You're just flat. You say, what do you need to do? You might need some more strength training, but before you do, you better check your diet. Because it's probably a dietary issue. You don't have it. You can't wrestle at the level you wrestle at without paying attention to the amount of protein you eat. And you can't wrestle like you eat nothing but sugar all the time either. You somewhere along there, you got to be able to get them things right there. We used to call them things guns. I mean, they're pretty good size right there. He's like, I'm so ashamed. You know, I'm right. I don't want you to throw up a double or whatever, but I'm just saying. But you know what? You know what builds that? It's not carbs. It's protein. You know what happens if you work and work and work and work and work and work and work? Then things will look like spaghetti if you don't feed protein. You say, why? There's nothing to build the muscle. Right. Do you understand? Carbs give you a flash. Whew. Man, I feel like getting at it right now. Well, that may be great right before a match, but you can't sustain it very long. You say, why? Because you're doing all that exercise. There's nothing there to, oh man, I wish you could get this. There's nothing there to rebuild. Yeah. What are we doing when we come into church? You're not exercising when you come to church. You're eating. We're feeding your faith. I didn't say face. You thought I did. He's getting confused. He's got Alzheimer's or something, you know. No, we're feeding your faith. We're feeding the inner man. You say, why? He's been exercising all week. You know, but he needs some nourishment. He needs some strengthening. He needs some encouraging. Every now and then he needs to be told, hey, you're doing the wrong things. It's hurting what your goal was. So you can't make that goal if you keep doing a bad behavior. Right? Amen. So sometimes we need that, but you're here to get fed. Why? So that when you go out there Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday and you're going through all the stuff and you're exercising, you say, what happened? I got to come in and get something to eat. Why? My soul is starving. I got to have something to do what? My conscience. I got to keep it clean, so I need to know, what does God say? I hate to say this, it's going to sound derogatory, but having better finances and having a better family and having a better marriage and being able to help you with all of your addictive personality problems and to be able to come to some psychological or psychiatric counsel to try to make you have peace with your inner self and all that junk, it is not going to feed your soul. There is only one thing, oh, this is going to be bad. There's only one thing called soul food. I wish TK was here. He'd be laughing right now. There's only one thing called soul food. It's a Bible. Amen. It's the Bible. See, why do you give us so much? Why do you preach five messages in one message and all that other kind of stuff? I'm trying to stuff you until it just, I mean, I want to give you everything of everything. But I can't just always give you a sugar stick. You say, why? You can't survive on sugar. You can't grow on sugar. You can't build on sugar. Watch it. You can't recuperate on sugar. Sugar will give you a false sense of security. Man, I'm doing great. You're high. Amen. You're high. You don't know, do you step on that field or you lay down under that bench, you don't know if what you think that injury is because that sugar kind of took it away. And you sit down on that bench, you're thinking, man, I could bench press the world. And all of a sudden it's kind of like, could y'all take some of that weight off? Man, it's killing me. You say, why? Because there's no renourishment of what's been torn down. Now, you guys probably are not that way, although in school now, you maybe you are. But you know what happens to you during the week? Tell me if I'm telling the truth or not. Don't you get torn down? Amen. Doesn't the world just beat the tar out of you? I mean, doesn't it just like wear you out? Being around worldly people, constant temptation, constant, you know, the music's on and this, and you're kind of thinking, you know, I should probably walk away from that. But man, I kind of really like that tune. And the next thing you know, your wife's going, honey, we're in Walmart. You got to stop. You know, I know it would never happen to y'all. You would be like, you know, but I'm just saying, you get beat down. So then what happens? You come to church. And when you're in a beat down state, you become touchy. So you know what you do? You begin to put it toward other people. And then all he's trying to do is set the table and say, listen, you know what you need? You need something to re-nourish you so you can recuperate and recover from what the world's taken away from you. Let me hurry and give you this. I know y'all are ready to go home, go to bed. Look, if you will, please, in Titus. Doesn't that sound good? Cool sheets, be a little rain dropping down out there. Turn the air conditioner down to about 68. Sing Frosty the Snowman before you go to bed. Cover up with a blanket, you know. Where am I at? Titus chapter number 1, excuse me, verse 15. I got kind of carried away. Verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled, that's what we're talking about, and unbelieving is nothing pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. If you're not pure in your thoughts and in your mind, then your conscience will be defiled, and therefore it'll show up in your what? Actions. If your mind and conscience are not pure, it will show up, how do you know that, preacher? As a man thinketh in his heart. Heart in the Old Testament is the same as conscience, used 42 times in the New Testament. 38 of those are found in the Pauline epistles. It's the same as conscience in the New Testament, not Greek, Hebrew, not all that other stuff. When he referred to the heart, he's talking about your thought process. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. So if we know that, what he says to you, if the problem with me doing wrong is something is wrong with my thought process, I'm not feeding it the necessary nutrients for it to be strong. Therefore, it is easily corrupted. Or if we're using the exercise principle, therefore, I'm prone to injury. The stronger you are wrestling, or the stronger you are in training, stretching and working out and running and doing all that, even though it may have some tear down effect of what's going on, if you're getting the proper things to resupport that and to rebuild that, the less likely you are to be injured. You don't just train just for the fact of I want to be able to be competitive. You train so that when you are competitive, you don't get hurt. You ever wonder why so many Christians get hurt? Man, it's hot in here. You ever wonder why so many Christians get hurt so easy? The lack of training. It's a lack of training. Man, it sure is hot in here. Thank you, Brother Roger, or Brother Holland, or somebody. That means... You say, why? Because I'm going to be here another hour if we don't. Because if I'm going to sweat, I'm going to make you sit till you sweat. Grab your blanket, get comfy. When I said earlier, I thought they would maybe grab it. I know, you know, get home and get 68 degrees and cover up and sing Frosty the Snowman. Right? And it's like, whew. I'm like, well, we're certainly not feeling 68 in here right now. Maybe soon. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what you need to understand. Sometimes what we as preachers preach about with people getting hurt and having personality confrontations and difficulties is because they have not been exercising, have not been training, have not been properly eating the proper food. And so therefore, when they are running the race, Paul's illustration, and when they are fighting the fight, Paul's illustration, they are easily injured in the process of that race, of that fight, because they have not been training and properly nourished. So fourth quarter, generally speaking, is when most injuries occur because of a lack of conditioning. In the final moments of the game, when the stress is there, because the body has been so stressed, and when the game is coming down to the things at the close, after they've been walking, say, for 3 or 4 days, and they're playing competitive, then all of a sudden, tiny little things show up because of a lack of training, a lack of conditioning, a lack of nourishment, a lack of electrolytes, a lack of a bazillion things. Why? Because we haven't been training and properly nourished. We're easily offended while we're running the race. And all the time we thought it's because we need to quit smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing. No, the problem's in here. The problem's in here. It's not what you do. If you're not pure in here, I can't fix you. It's impossible. You're asking for an impossible task if you think you're going to be, quote, a good Christian, end quote, and you keep eating the junk you're eating. It ain't going to happen. And I wish I could talk you out of being offended so easily, but you know what happens? I know for a fact you get injured because you haven't been training and you haven't been properly nourished. One of the reasons for training and conditioning is so you don't get hurt during the race. If you don't stretch out, them hamstrings will talk to you when you stretch out. If you hadn't prepared them, then all of a sudden that feels like Pawpaw used to when he'd grab a hold of you to give you, all of a sudden that thing, when you feel like it should be that long, it's about that long, and it reaches up and it's got you. And then you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to be on crutches. And you say, what's the problem with that? It's twofold. It's a lack of conditioning, and it is a lack of proper nutrition. I'll give you one more verse and we'll go home tonight. Notice what he says right after that. They profess they know God. So we're talking about Christians, right? But in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. As I told the kids, what reprobate means is your mind is messed up. It's exactly opposite of how God would think. Doesn't mean you turned into same-sex kind of an individual. It means that your mind is twisted. It's turned around. It's backwards. You say, how does that happen? The answer is in verse 15. The reason they became that was because their mind and their conscience was defiled. Say, my goodness, preacher, why didn't you just tell us that 30 years ago and everything would have been good? I don't know. I wish I had told you. Maybe I could have saved you some problems. But here's the thing. If my conscience is weak, right here, it's more apt to be defiled. How can I prevent the defilement? Strengthen the weakness. How can I prevent the injury? Strengthen the weakness. If you have a problem, for instance, with faithfulness, how do I strengthen faithfulness? Start being faithful. Preacher, when's the Lord going to call me to do a big thing? As soon as you start accomplishing the little things. The modern, I don't know what you are, what generation you are or whatever, but the modern generation is really no different than my generation because a lot of us got out of high school or college and we thought we should start at the top. Although we always said we knew we had to start at the bottom, sweep in the basement, but we really kind of thought in our mind that we should start a little higher up than mom and dad did. But spiritually speaking, you got to work your way up. You have to learn to take off little bits at a time. God's not going to call you to be a preacher or be a pastor or be a missionary if you can't come to church. God's not going to call you to go give of yourself to other things if you can't give of what you're sitting on. People all the time talk to me about, well, what about the thing of money? Money has nothing to do with whatever God's going to do. Money's a test of what you think. Amen. That's on you. That ain't on God. That's God seeing whether or not you know where your blessings come from. Amen. That's whether or not you can discipline yourself to say, I should give something back to the Lord. If you don't want to, that's fine. I don't push it around here. We seem to get by okay. Which, by the way, in a couple of weeks, you're going to have an announcement from all the trustees and going to give you an idea of what your next step is. And that's not the reason I'm saying this. I'm simply saying that I know people that have been the same they've been for 40 years. And they might give a missionary something every now and then, but they just say, hey, church is there. It's there to provide a place for me. I ain't giving nothing. I'm not giving my time. I'll come when I want to be. Now, when I come, I want who I want singing, and who I want preaching. And I expect to, get out by 12 o'clock. Most of those people aren't still here anymore. They're like, that ain't happening. I don't know when we've ever done that. But at any rate, I think I finished Sunday school one time at 12. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Let's turn inward for just a moment. Have you ever considered that your offense, your being offended, is really a lack of training and nutrition on your part? You know what I've noticed about professional athletes, and I admire them, and in spite of what you may think about them, and they're all the devil and all that, yeah, because they can do everything you can't and wish you could and all that other kind of stuff, you know, but you couldn't carry their bag. But at any rate, here's the thing that admires me about them, that I admire about them. In spite of all the negative things said about them, or all the things that what they call trash talk, the really good athletes continue to excel because they've learned how to ignore what everybody else is saying and doing because of training and proper nutrition. And they know what will happen. They used to say this about Bear Bryant. Some of you older fellows would remember Bear Bryant. He was a coach at Alabama for a while. He wore a checkered hat. There's a guy named Johnny Musso that ran from the number 22 and that kind of a thing. But you know what they used to always say about Bear Bryant? And they said it for years. It wasn't just one year. You know what they said about him? And then later on they said about Coach Bobby Bowden, the same thing. They said, Alabama and Bear Bryant own the fourth quarter. Was it because they were better players? No. Sometimes he had great success and a lot of victories, not because he had better player, but he had a whole lot better conditioning and nutrition. And when the fourth quarter came, all of a sudden, it was like a bunch of fresh stallions ran out onto the field because they were ready to go because they'd been training for four quarters, not three, and hoped to get a big lead and then sit on it and then kind of coast down. He considered that the most important part was to accelerate at the end, not at the beginning. He trained to finish. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I finished my course. You say, why? He was always pressing toward the finish line. I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. I'm not looking at what I'm doing right now. I'm looking at where I'm going. You know what will help you be less offended? You know how our churches will fill up and people not getting so offended? It's training and diet. You've got to train your mind the way God would have you to think. And here's the bad part. Just like a professional athlete will distinguish themselves from everybody else that's even in their ranks, you're going to distinguish yourself because the way you think, according to what God says, is going to be different than the world thinks. And you're going to become a laughingstock. And even to some carnal Christians. And you know what? If you're not training, and you're not properly nourished, you'll get offended, and you'll join the rest of the spiritual slugs out there that are out there sitting there tonight, watching television, hanging out, popping the top, drinking a few beers, saved, praise the Lord, glory to God, going to heaven. But somebody did something or said something and they're jacked up now and they ain't gonna never go back to church again. Them knees is hurting. Them shoulders is bothering them. Make sense? I guess not. Let's stand together, we'll be dismissed. I hope it makes sense. I'm trying. You can't at least fault me for trying. Brother Josh, you pray and ask the Lord to dismiss us, would you please?